Right, a new book to get into.
Amen.
All right, 2 Corinthians. All right. Well, today's going to be kind of an introduction. In fact, I was looking through here, I found Matthew Henry's had a nice little observation of 2 Corinthians. Well, let's open a word of prayer. Father, we thank you today. Thank you again for the opportunity to study your word. Father, to look into another letter from the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. Father, I pray as we go through these lessons that we can see the value that he provides to us through your scriptures to give us wisdom and direction for our lives. Father, that he painstakingly talked about the discomforts that he had, and that we are comforted in Christ, and that as we go through this life, we'll endure many things. But yet we'll know that you comforted the Apostle Paul in his afflictions, and you will help us with ours and give us comfort. And we thank you, Father, for that. We thank you for, as we look into this, to see, you know, how the world was in that part during the time of the Apostle Paul. And we're seeing many of the similarities today, some almost 2,000 years later. We thank you, Father, for your consistency. We thank you for the examples that we have. And Father, I thank you for these lessons that we can use in our lives. And we ask it in your Son's precious name. Amen. As I went through looking at this, this is an exposition with practical observations of the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. And this is in his former epistle, the apostle had signified his intentions to coming to Corinth as he passed through Macedonia. He talked about that in 1 Corinthians 16:5. But being providentially hindered for some time, he writes this second epistle to them about a year after the former. And there seem to be these two urgent occasions. One of them was the case of the incestuous person who lay under censure, required with all speed he should be restored and received again into communion. And this, therefore, he gives direction about it in chapter 2, and we'll see that. And then afterwards in chapter 7, he declares the satisfaction he had upon the intelligence he received of their good behavior in that affair. So, you know, he had people that were, not only was he corresponding with them, he had people that were going back and forth. Then the other one, there was a contribution to making for the poor saints in Jerusalem, which he exhorts the Corinthians to join in. And he talks about that in chapter 8 and 9. And this is, there are diverse things very observable in this epistle. For example, the account the apostle gives of his labors and success in preaching the gospel in several places, and he talks about that in chapter 2. The comparison he makes between the Old and New Testament dispensation in chapter 3. The manifold sufferings that he had and his fellow laborers met with, and the motives of encouragements of their deliverance and patience in chapters 4 and 5. The caution he gives to the Corinthians against mingling with unbelievers in chapter 6. And the way and manner in which he justifies himself in his apostleship from the abrupt insinuations and accusations of false teachers who endeavored to ruin his reputation at Corinth. And he talked about that in the latter parts, and he'll talk a little bit about that in the beginning here. So, we'll look at abounding grace. That's what this whole chapter talks about. And we're seeing that in this first lesson, comfortable in uncomfortable trials, and we'll look at the first 11 verses of this. Since there's only 13 chapters here, I'll actually break some of these up a little bit. But verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1, it says, "Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." And it's just kind of a key verses for this. And he says, you know, kind of an overview, says he offered praise to God for his gracious comfort. And Paul's going to talk about his thorn in the flesh. And we're going to see what application it is for us, because some of us have got some things that we just can't get rid of in our life, and they're there to keep us humble. And that's what the Apostle Paul was given. And he comforts us in the trials. He's going to talk a little bit about, he's going to talk about them himself. In fact, some of the commentators I was kind of enjoying reading through there said, this book is like the Apostle Paul was writing down his thoughts as he was going. Sometimes he jumped from one topic to another topic within the same one. But his whole of that was, he was concerned for the Corinthians. He had seen and heard the changes that were going on. But as we're going to see, we're going to review a little bit about where Corinth is. And so, you know, he's trying to give them peace and confidence. And part of this lesson is, you know, we all like to receive mail. You know, how many of us still get letters in the mailbox, you know, correspondence? How many of us have pen pals right now? Most of us have email people or Facebook or social, and we like getting those, don't we? You know, I mean, they're kind of nice. Sometimes we kind of like, okay, I'm going to block that person because they're way too out there. Or this guy always sends me just nothing but shares of something else and never has an original thought. But, you know, years ago, you know, we had pen pals, and, you know, I know Sylvia loves writing letters, writing cards and corresponding, and she loves snail mail, I'm sure. She grew up, you know, I grew up in that era. And, you know, how many of us, when we were growing up, did have a pen pal? You know, I think almost every one of us might have. A few younger ones might not have. But, you know, what was a pen pal? They were somebody that was a long distance away you corresponded with, sometimes in other parts of the world. And, of course, with email and Facebook, they could be in other parts of the world, and you can correspond instantly. Well, with the others, it's like, you know, waiting several days or weeks, or in my case, when my pen pal write to me, sometimes it'd be months. I was never very good at writing letters, but we corresponded. My pen pal's in the room right back here. But she was always good at writing letters. So it's kind of nice. But, you know, they create a long-distance friendship, and it's kind of neat when you hear of somebody who had been corresponding with someone and then finally you get to meet them. You know, sometimes you sent a picture, sometimes you developed a written description. But, you know, oftentimes with pen pals, because they're so far away, you can be real honest with them, can't you? And oftentimes people today are very honest in their emails because, you know, they have some anonymity there. And some people kind of complained about the Apostle Paul and kind of being anonymous, but yet providing this letter. But he wanted to be honest with them. And that was what his basis for all of his letters was. He was honest. He had observations, and he was given, you know, authority from God to work with the Gentiles and to preach. But he was there to present, there's a problem here, we need to address it, and he did. So, you know, oftentimes honesty hurts when we get a letter, and it's one of those ones of, we need to address this issue you were writing me about. Maybe somebody a long distance away can help with that. You know, it's like having a good prayer partner. You know, they pray for you. They can hold us accountable. And that's what's the wonderful things about Christianity. You develop a friendship in Christ, and then you can share things and share prayer things to pray about. And the honesty that's there oftentimes, you know, might hurt. But then when you pray about it, you go, oh, that is going to help me. And so it's one of those things where honesty hurts. And all of us have got some sort of hurt that we go through, and there's unpleasant sufferings, and every one of us can look back on our lives and kind of think about that. But one of the questions of the book says, what kind of suffering do you think is the hardest to endure? Lynn?
When it's the heart.
When it's the heart, yes. Yeah, somebody close, a family member, a very close friend, you know, maybe it's an illness they're going through. Maybe they've passed. Our children, that's probably another one that's hard to see our children go through things that we want to rush in there and help them with. And you just wait patiently for them to come and say, I'm having this problem. What do you think? And that's probably the biggest thrill to a parent's heart. What other kind of sufferings do you think are hard to endure? Any others? Physical sufferings. You know, a lot of us, as we get older, we have certain sufferings. But some people, you know, things might happen. They might have something that's debilitating that they carry through their whole life. Then there's others that are born with those. But yet, some of those kind are hardest to endure. I think we've all read about Johnny Erickson Tata and her life in a wheelchair. You know, 17, she dove into a portion of the Chesapeake Bay, I think it was, and broke her neck. And from the neck down, she's been, you know, unable to do things. She said she's had people pray for her to get healed. And she says, I'm tired of that. She says, just think of all the things that I would not have been able to do if I could walk. And the thousands of people that she's reached with her ministries. Some of us, you know, have that type of opportunity. You know, we've maybe been able to be with somebody in that time of suffering. So what are the common things people turn to for help during suffering? What are some of the common things people turn to for help during suffering? Brother Charles?
Alcohol, drugs.
Yeah, alcohol, drugs. Movies. Yep. Escaping from that. And we have a lot of people in the world to do that. But, you know, what really should we be turning to during that suffering? Turning to the Lord, going into our Bible, praying. Maybe it's spending time with a dear friend and they can confide with you. And it's kind of, a beautiful thing when the Lord gives us maybe a special person that you can spend time with. That can periodically help you through that. You know, and so the Apostle Paul's writing about, you know, God's comfort in our suffering to help us to properly respond. You know, there's a few of us that are callous, goes, you think you got it bad? You ought to see what I got to go through. No, that's not the way to approach it. But, you know, sometimes it might be, you know, a little levity might break it up a little bit. But in reality, God gives us wisdom with that. Because sometimes when that person comes to us and asks us about something, we need to stop, think about that person, think about what they're going through, and putting ourselves maybe in that position going, wow, I don't think I could handle that. Because I know there's people that I've met that have had issues, that have had suffering, that have been, prayer's been asked for, or they've confided something in. It's like, I don't think I could handle that apart from what God can take care of. And it's amazing what he walks us through. And so with that, we're going to kind of see where Corinth is. And in 1 Corinthians, we talked a little bit about where it was at. But, you know, it's, let's see if I can get the little, there we go. There's Corinth down here, the lower part of Greece. And I don't know if the lesson pointed it out, but as I was going through there, it says Corinth is a city in Greece, but it was the least Greek of all Greek cities. And it was part of the Roman Empire, but it was the least of all Roman cities. It was populated with a mixture of Italians, Greeks, Jews, and other Mediterranean world. So it was a crossroads, you know, where shipping traffic, because right here is that little isthmus, a lot, rather than ships going around like this, And we heard of the Apostle Paul in Acts when he went around that way, the open seas. It was far easier for a lot of these to go through in Corinth to bring ships up here, transfer goods across, and then come out and then go up into the rest of the Mediterranean. It was far easier for them to ship things that way. And it was also a city that was, people estimate, three-quarters of the people there were slaves, living as poor people. They were workers all around there, but they were amongst a group of very wealthy people. And so the location of it made it very important. Like we said, it was at that isthmus. And in Paul's day, there were, they go in and basically wheel from one side to the other to see what else this thing does. So here they're talking of, in Corinth, there was a canal that was eventually built across that isthmus. They tried it during Nero's time, and there was far too much rock. And somebody said that was in 1893 it was finally finished. So, I mean, a bunch of years later. And a lot of these islands, they're just nothing but, that's rock. I mean, I don't remember how long it took for the Panama Canal to be built. It wasn't a lot of rock. This was a lot, you can see that's probably a pretty good sized ship, and that's, 50 to 100 feet down there. So the idea that what was going on in this area also was the religion in Corinth, and we talked a little bit about it as well, and that was part of the problem that was going on, was the worship of Aphrodite, the goddess of sensual pleasure and self-indulgence. And going around this area was, they had what they called sacred prostitutes. So people were lured into to this life of debasing influences. And it wasn't only women prostitutes, it was male prostitutes. And so they had, their equal opportunity, if you want to put it that way. But its wickedness was commonly known throughout the Roman world. This is, to live like a Corinthian was a popular description to portray the loose and moral conduct of people. So, they say sailors are very immoral people. Well, I guess they made sailors look like saints, so to speak, in the description of it. And even today, a lot of the ports you go into, there are places you do not want to visit. Portland was notorious for their underground world and people being what they called Shanghai'd, because it was a port, and people would go to the wrong parts of town, and next thing you know, they're out in the middle of the ocean headed over to Asia, as all of a sudden they've been volunteered to work on a ship. And San Francisco was the same way. The Los Angeles, all of these ports up and down and around the world, they had this type of people that they were not very nice. And they did not live a life that would be honoring to the Lord. But, and people would wonder, who would think a church teaching the gospel would ever succeed here? But it was Apostle Paul that stepped in and said, this is what we're going to do. And he planted the church, and it grew. Under Paul's instruction, he spent, 18 months there teaching people, getting it established. But as we saw in 1 Corinthians, that everybody there was influenced one way or another by what was going on around them. I mean, people thought, I can go over to that church. They got really good meat to eat. They serve really good food. And, it's just, just kind of ignore, kind of put your blinders on when you walk in. Go into your feast and put your blinders on when you leave. And some people were going, no, wait a minute, I came out of that. No, you don't want to be part of that. You don't even want to be in there. And or buying meat that was offered to idols. How dare you buy that stuff? It's bad for you. Well, it might have been the nice, tenderest meat there was. And, as long as, some of them says, hey, if I don't see the mark on it, I'm not going to worry about it. Others would say, if I know that it's been offered to idols, I can't partake of it because it's affecting me. And some people, when they get saved today, still have some of the remnants of what they were brought up thinking. And it's real sad that that's that way, but Paul was trying to bring the Christians out of that mode and come into that. That's why he started out the letter that he, in the first two verses, says, Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was starting out this salutation in with a personal greeting, and every one of his books he gave a personal greeting with that. It's like when you write a letter, you know, dear so and so, or you know, like I always send Pastor an email on Saturday night asking, is there any inputs to the bulletin? Do we have a memory verse? You know, good evening, Pastor, or you know, starting out with some salutations. I have one friend of mine who's a writer, and he enjoys giving you a big paragraph when he comes to a letter, and he might be just asking you one thing down at the very bottom, but you have this real flowery introduction from him that, you know, you're like, just get down to the point. His name was Paul also. I used to tease him a lot about it. He used to get upset with me. He says, you come right to the point too often. So, you know, I've kind of learned, you know, I'll ask Pastor, how's the week been? And he'll write back to me the same way. But, you know, that's the nice thing about it. You at least want to ask how things going. You know, and that's what the Apostle Paul says. Hey, I'm here with Timothy in Ephesus, and you know, we want to send our regards to you, and just we're excited to hear how things are going, and you know, we want peace be unto you. So, but part of the problem is there are a few people, as in most of a lot of the churches, were questioning Paul on his authority. You know, well, where do you get off telling people that, you know, about this Jesus? You know, who told you that? So one of his questions he had up here, he says, you know, what did Paul attribute to his apostleship? One of the questions in our in the study. So what did he attribute to that? Any thoughts? What was the Apostle Paul thinking there? Yeah, right. It was the will of God. It was his calling. He was specifically appointed by God. He told in Acts 9, you know, when he talks about his conversion, and then when he's before the council, explained to him, he says, I was called of God to the Gentiles. And in fact, a pastor just went through talking about him standing of, I was called to do this. This is how I was called, this is what I was, and now this is what I am. Because people had questions. Hey, you were a Pharisee. You were a guy that was out there, you know, throwing people in jail and doing all sorts of stuff on them, and yet we're expecting you to be an apostle. Or the other was, well, you weren't with those original 12. You know, you weren't one of those guys. So what gives you the right to come out here and tell us all about that? There were people that were that adamant. You know, and you know, he was probably more educated than all of them. He had all the right information. But when he got saved, he understood what all that education was about and knew how to apply it now to the Gentiles. You know, and every town that he went to, he first went to the Jews. And then when he was established there or was told get out of town, he went over to the Gentiles. What did Christ do? He first went to the Jews with his message. Then what happened? He was rejected, so he took it to the rest of the world. And that's what the Apostle Paul was trying to point out. So he was telling people that he was writing, or actually Timothy was doing the writing and he was doing the dictating. And Timothy, you know, he talked back in 1 Corinthians about Timothy coming to them and being a portion of that. But there were, like I said, there were certain members that were opposing him and believed he was really not truly an apostle. But his calling and election through God's will gave him that authority. And he had to more than once tell people that, listen, I have been called by God. How else would I be different than what I was? You know, you guys remember me when I was Saul and I was coming through and chasing you around? He says, no. You know, he says, only God could have made that change. And so he was identified as, like he said, why would anybody choose this kind of a lifestyle? You know, hey, I was rich. I was taken care of. I had a good business, and I've been given all these letters, and now I've been shipwrecked and beaten and thrown in jail, and have to fight for everything that I do. People are throwing rocks at me, stoning me, and beating me. Why would I do that? You know, it's like, and some people would have to stop and say, hey, yeah, you're right. I guess either you're crazy or you must be an apostle. And that's what he was trying to lay out. So one of the others is, as he was going through, as he was talking in here, the following designation in verse 1, an encouragement to the saints, the church of God and the saints. So how would that be an encouragement to the people there? Anybody got a thought with that one? Anna?
His first letter, he was pretty harsh on them, so it would be an encouragement that, okay, we are okay.
Yeah.
We are called of God, we are saved.
Right, well, yeah, because he was pretty hard on them. You know, things were pointed out, kind of like, wait a minute, I taught you this stuff before, and yet you drifted this. What's in your mind? You know, where is your mind? Kind of a thing. And here he's coming back to them saying, kind of making it easier, even though he is going to go into some issues that are still existing, but he's trying to, let them know, hey, you're God's people. He chose you through me. And you are making a turnaround. It's like some churches that just completely get off track and decide they want to start teaching, little unusual things that they found one verse in Scripture and start bringing it in. We don't plan on snake worshiping here, do we, Pastor? Okay. No place for that, yeah. I had a friend of mine, he said he went to a church and found out that they were a little Pentecostal, and he was sitting up front and leaned over to the guy next to him who didn't realize that they actually did worship snakes there. He says, if they bring snakes out, they're going to have a new door right behind me. But he said they were sincere people as long as they kept the snakes away, kind of a thing. That's what was happening. They were reverting, some of them were reverting back to what they used to be, and the Apostle Paul addressed them. And sometimes you have to address them in such a way that's a little stern. And so the Apostle Paul was doing that. He was addressing that. And then the other is, as he was looking here, he says, the church of God and saints. So as saints, he was identifying them as, yes, God has called you out, and this is what you really are. You are saints. You've been called away from that. You've been set apart for a specific use. And so what he was trying to point out to them is that this salutation to them, he was trying to encourage them. He says, I beat you up on this other one, but here, this is what I've been hearing. You've made some changes. You're changing about. And, and it's kind of exciting when you think about that. So he was addressing them that they were not free to make their own decisions based on their likes and dislikes. They needed to consult God. And it's like here. We make a lot of decisions, but the decisions are prayerfully made. They're made such that as we walk forward, is it encouraging to everybody? Is it going to benefit and glorify God in what we do? Not, it's going to benefit just one person. Or, sometimes you need to make concessions for certain things, but it's like, okay, is this going to glorify God? Is it going to be God's glory doing it this way? So basically, what he was telling people is the decisions need to be made in such a way that it's not their will, but God's will in doing things. And along with that, he's, you know, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was pointing that out is for that grace and peace to come in. And it was such that, you know, you're wishing the people, you know, essentially, you know, a good day, you know, how are things going, and presenting them in such a way that they themselves would think, wow, he really does, you know, yeah, he kind of got on us pretty hard in that other letter, but he really wants to move us along. And, you know, as we closed out the book, 1 Corinthians, we were seeing that there were those that came to visit the Apostle Paul. He was there to kind of tell him, keep him up on what was going on. And he was seeing that encouragement. And so in this first portion of his personal greeting, he's trying to set the stage for them. He says, I'm not here to beat you up. He says, and we're going to see in the next one, as we talked about, blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He's going to go in and step them through. God is the comfort. With God, you're going to be comforted. It may be tough. It may be rough. Things might be happening, trials. Then he's going to talk about his, and he's going to talk about some of the others as he presents them and going to give them some assurances as they may be here a bit of affliction, but it's to mold us and to make us better. And that's kind of the encouragement that they're trying to step through, because we get in, you know, in the next few minutes. When trials come, you know, there's some natural responses we come up with. And I think, you know, we become depressed, get angry. We indulge in sin as an escape. Talked a little bit about them before. Panic. How many of us had a panic attack over something going on, you know? I don't think any of us are afraid of that or immune to that. Work hard to overcome the trial. And you could type other answers there. What others might we run into?
Stressed.
Yeah. Stressing, yeah. Stressing over that.
Blame.
Yeah. Somebody else, it's somebody else's fault, not mine. You know, and those are things that they're talking about when trials come. That's what happens to us. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to point them out, that, okay, the trials are going to come, but they might be there to mold you. Like the Apostle Paul, when he talks about it, that thorn in the flesh. How many times did he ask about it? 3 times he went. God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. More answers. See if it goes through. There we go. And so next week we're going to look at comfort in suffering. And the Apostle Paul, you know, we've gone through some of those in the book of Acts. We talked a little bit about them, but he's going to lay them out here and point them out and says, I've suffered and this is what has come of it. Not that he was bragging. That was the thing, that he wanted to make sure that he was not a braggart over his suffering. He just wanted to let people know, hey, this is what I'm suffering for. Understand, you probably will go through the same thing. Fox's Book of Martyrs is filled with people that have gone through those types of suffering. So it's amazing. People today are going through all sorts of types of suffering. You know, and you can think of any number of things that people have had happen to them or that are happening to them. And you just pray, Lord, give them the strength. You know, maybe we don't need to go up to them and go, I'm praying for you, brother. No, we just need to pray for them and understand. And then God's comfort will work with them. We're going to see that more and more as we go through this book. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for